1 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to study the subject of church government. So there's a difference between an expositional study and a doctrinal study. Expositional studies are where we go through the Bible and we just expose the text little by little and explain it. Doctrinal studies are where we go to various texts and we expose those pieces that fit together, what we call systematically, and they make sense of what we read. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are two categories in church government that are mentioned, and technically there are others. There is a third as well, and then there are branches within that. And so what we're primarily going to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to look at the book of Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. And we'll just start by reading right through, if we can have a volunteer, anybody would volunteer to read chapter 3, 1 to 7.
Hey, Roger, could I have you mute that on the other side?
Josh. Oh, do we need to be muted?
For some reason, our mute button's not working, so hopefully nobody's too low. But that's on our end, too. Anybody volunteer for that?
I'll read.
All right, come on up. Or stand up.
All right.
Just so the speakers can catch you.
Okay, so just 1 through 7, right?
For right now, yep.
Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
Extra Bible.
This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil.
Josh, would you mind reading chapter 8? I mean, sorry, verse 8, down to 13. That Josh.
Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gains, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men must allow first, or also to be first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own household well. For those who have served well as deacons, for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
All right. Now I'm going to go to Titus, and these are going to be the texts we're going to cover today in discussing it. So, book of Titus. Just keep going through Timothy. Once you get through all the T's of Timothy, you get to the T of Titus. Before that, you got the T of Thessalonians. So, the T section of the New Testament. The book of Titus starts out with how this order is begun, and so this is important for us as well. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, pay attention to that, for this cause, he's pointing back to what he just said to Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop or the overseer is how that word can be translated. Bishop is actually a very old English word that means the same thing. It comes from the Greek word episcope. Episcope turned into the word bishkop with the little German. You can hear the schkop in there. You know, it comes right out of the throat. And it eventually got pronounced as bishop. So it really just means overseer. A bishop or an overseer, he says, must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy money or filthy lucre. That's where we get our word lucrative. A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy money or filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even of their own prophets, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Immediately after that, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, older men, may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity. The word aged men is a synonym to the word elder, the word presbyter, where we get the word presbytery from, where the denomination once known as Presbyterian, that is no longer Presbyterian, sadly, used to get their church government from. So the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. And then the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers. That word is actually akin to the word diabolos, means devils, literally. It literally says that the aged women, that they be not in behavior like a devil. That's something to take into consideration. Very strong language. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers of their home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And you young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, you guys who aren't married yet, this is for all of you, no matter what your age is. Here's your exhortation in church government. Young men, likewise, the minister is to exhort you to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, to be grave, that means to be serious, and to be sincere. To be sound in speech, meaning your speech has meaning. Young men, this is for the young men. This isn't for the old guys anymore. It's for all you young guys, teenagers, anybody who can understand my words. It says, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then he goes on to exhort servants, which is literally the ministers again. You consider the meaning of the word and the connective nature. We'll look at that here a little bit later. To be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or talking back, not purloining, but showing in all fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a particular people zealous of good works. So the purpose of church government is laid out pretty clear in the book of Titus, what God's doing among his people, right? He's purifying the people. That's the ending of it. Young men, young women, old women, or older women, sorry, wives, old men, older men, here's your charge. He started out by going, Titus started out by going and looking for elders. Okay? And I'm going to explain this and we'll open up for discussion. He goes in first, and here's my belief in church government. So I can only teach from what I believe is true. Right? There's other versions out there. There's other ways people believe it, but I can only teach you what I believe is the right way. He tells Titus, you need to go to the island of Crete, which is a place, it's a nation of people, it's a group of people that he's going to go into their towns, and he's going to find married men. Married men who he says have to be like this. It's a very simple charge. So every married man here, unless they fall from this, are to be considered elders, presbyters in the church. You comprise the church, you make the church. That is a fundamental difference between our version of Presbyterianism and the world's version of it right now. Not only will they let women be presbyters, but they'll also yet let 18-year-old guys that got out of seminary. Okay? With no marriage experience, they can't counsel you on anything pertaining to the life that you have to live. But he just gives some simple orders. He says, set these things in order, ordain elders in every city, find them, and they have to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. Real simple. If you look through the Bible, you'll see that something comes right out of the law. Those are criteria that come out of the law. So when you meet a father in the church who has any say-so in the congregation, in other words, his vote matters whenever we make a decision what we're going to do, he has that ability because of this criteria. And every husband, every father, even if his wife dies and he's still left there like the Apostle Paul, has that charge. Are there any questions about that at this point? Does that make sense? So we have the ordination of elders to be blameless. That sounds like a high calling. Believe it or not, it's not perfection. But it is the ability, obviously, to repent, to change your ways, to be blameless in those things, and all the good things that a father has to be good in. The husband of a wife, he has to be a married man. He has to have his children faithfully being ruled. And he can't be openly accused of riotousness, means starting trouble, or unruliness. So in other words, if we were to meet a man and he wants to join with us in what we're doing here in this region and trying to purify a people zealous of good works, that's what my, just so everybody's well aware, that's what my goal is. That's what I'm looking to do. And you meet a man and he says, I want to be part of the church, but I'm riotous and unruly. But don't worry, I can beat my kids enough to keep them in check. He's not an elder. He can't be recognized. The other men who are this guy, who can look like this other man, are going to have to look at one another and say, listen, this guy's vote just can't count. He's a troublemaker. He's causing trouble. Right? He's unruly. His kids don't listen to him. He's a riotous person. What's your translation say, Josh, on that? Verse 6, the last two words.
Dissipation or rebellious.
Okay, well, dissipation.
Accused of dissipation.
I don't even know how to take that. I like the King James. Dissipation to me sounds like a private matter. I don't even know what to do with that.
Yeah.
But I thought maybe it'd be a little easier, but it's not. Accused of riot. We'll just stick with that. So everybody knows what a riot is, right? And unruly, unable to be ruled. Unwilling to be ruled by others. Unwilling to submit themselves to one another. So you have your obvious issues with that. After that, the overseer is selected in Titus. You'll notice that the overseer, or the bishop, corresponds directly to 1 Timothy's bishop. Okay? Almost identical language is spoken of both. They're the same guy. There's a reason for that. The church is not a democracy. Okay? It just isn't. You won't find it in the Bible. There has to be somebody who oversees things. If it's not that way, you don't have a pastor to keep the sheep in the fence, what happened to sheep? They run out of the fence, they don't get fed, they don't get water, they end up in the woods, they end up killed by wolves. Okay? And an overseer is a pastor. That's technically what I'm doing here today. Okay? Trying to create parameters in which we can grow, to find a zealous people, zealous of good works, trying to establish order and chaos in the world that we live in, trying to give an opportunity for us to grow and to affect this world out here. Okay? That's what my goal is. That's what I want to see happen. I would love to see us grow out and become a bold people somehow working together. I don't know how that's going to happen. I'm not sure what God's doing here. God will show us. But with what we're going to be doing here later, that's part of the growing process. And so the first person that has to be recognized here in this particular church government is the pastor, the overseer, the guy who's overseeing the other elders, who's overseeing the family. Now, what I'm just going to be, I want to ever be clear. That does not, I can't come into other people's houses and say, hey, you need to do this in your house and that and that. That's what the Amish do. No, that doesn't work. Elders, pastors over fathers don't tell fathers how to live their life in their house. Because a father is the pastor of his own flock. You understand? There's an order in everything. Quite frankly, none of you would be here if your fathers haven't brought you here. If you're a young man unmarried and you brought yourself here, you came here of your own willingness. You understand? And so there is a willing submission in God's law. That's why we have things like free will offerings, but God commands it to be done. God says, I command you to have a free will offering. Well, how does that work? Just like that. Okay? So it's of your own voluntary volition, but it is not oppressive in that way. And we're going to cover that a little bit too as we work through this. So there's a limit. Within the church, there has to be someone who oversees things and says at the end of the day, listen, this is the right decision if there's some kind of conflict that can't be settled. There just has to be. There has to be a judge of the matter. And so that's hard for me to say because I know all the unruliness in the world, quite frankly. I know that a lot of people don't like hearing those things, and I understand children don't like fathers to tell them to do, wives don't like their husbands to tell them what to do, churches don't like pastors to tell them what to do. I get it. I know. I'm an American too. I was raised that way. But that's not biblical, because we will never grow that way. We won't. We will destroy ourselves like the world's doing today. If you want to know what the difference between the Civil War, which was a failure, but nevertheless, the Civil War, and the Revolutionary War was, it was the Black Robe Regiment. Does anybody know what that is? Anyone? Black Robe Regiment. The Black Robe Regiment was... Go ahead. Yes. Yep. The pastors became the militia leaders and told the church it's time to fight. This is oppression and it's time to fight. And they led the people to battle. That's why the Revolutionary War was won. Because back then, the Scotch, Irish, English, and all of our kindred people respected their clergy and knew that they were shepherding them and knew that that was the right choice. Even though the government said one thing, the clergy, who was God's government, said another and said, no, this is tyranny, and I can show you from God's word that the king is wrong. It's time to do something about it. So you need to realize that can't happen today. It can't. You know why? Because everybody would debate whether or not the pastor has the right idea. They all go, oh, I don't know. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's not. I'm certainly not going to stand up for that. So I understand the objections, but you need to understand we had way more liberty back then. We had way more liberty and freedom when we could govern ourselves. The less we govern ourselves within our churches and our families, the more tyranny will govern you. Guaranteed. That is the way it works. Read the blessings and curses of the law. It'll teach you that. So with that being said, is there any questions on that next? Any questions, any comments? You guys are more than free to talk.
I have a comment.
Why don't you stand up? Stand up so everybody can hear you, if you don't mind.
With the exception of Jonathan's father, possibly, I'm probably the oldest person, the oldest man. So I remember hearing a definition from you about eldership, and some of these principles apply to me as a Christian. Oh,
absolutely.
But not these other principles that the church is forgetting about. You know, you have to be married, you have to rule your children well, and all those things. So,
that's a good question, Ed.
And then
and a good point.
Yeah, and then the woman, they don't even, they never qualify. I mean, they can qualify elder woman that, you know, if you look at these principles, Paul gives them morality. But they can never be a church officer, you know? They can't. They can't do that.
That's
what's going on with the church and apostasy today is extreme. Everything is mixed up. Now they have women being ordained, and these women, they're so prideful that they would rebel against God that way. They don't have any of these moral conditions that God says for a woman to have.
Right.
You know, I want it all, you know. So that's basically what I wanted to share.
Well, I think that's a good...
Am I on a good target?
Isn't that a curse we'll find in one of the prophets that children and women will rule over us?
Isaiah.
Yeah,
it's a curse. It's a curse. And Deborah told the people, remember, Deborah was a female judge with only two mentioned in the whole Bible. Deborah's one of them. Well, she's the only one. The other one's technically not a judge, Miriam. But she tells the guys, this is to your shame that I've got to lead you into battle. This is to your shame. Like, you guys aren't doing your job. And then God actually sent a woman keeping house to deliver Israel. You remember? Nailed the guy to the floor of the tent.
Jael.
Yeah. So with that being said, she said this is a punishment to kind of show how cowardly you are, that God will give the victory to the hands of a woman. A housekeeper at that. A woman who, just a regular lady keep a house. Which shows you the power of a woman keeping house. So let that empower you as a woman in the right way. you can do your job well. If you go back to 1 Timothy, well, actually, let me finish one more thing up in Titus before we go on with what Ed said, because it's good to talk about what he just said real quickly. The women that he's referring to, and the way in which the Bible does speak of a woman, the aged woman is a married woman. So it's very important to understand this. There are two qualifications of age in the law of God. 20 years old is the age of accountability. There's no other age of accountability given anywhere in Scripture. So 20 years of age, there is that. So in one sense of the idea, when you cross that threshold, there is a maturity, especially to men. They're supposed to join the army. They're supposed to pledge themselves to the church, pledge themselves to society, and say, I'm ready to fight. I'm a man now. Okay, that gives us that understanding. But there's another one. When you're old enough to be married and have children, you also are considered an aged man and an aged woman because you're old enough to be making another generation. Someone's going to call you dad and mom. You understand? That alone gives you age. That makes sense? You may not have gray hairs like my wife has. But I've got them too. It's not as apparent. You may not be aged in the sense of you're thinking like old person, you know, wrinkly skin or whatever, gray, all gray. But you are old enough to have someone call you mom now if you're married and you're making children. You're making a new generation. Guess what? That makes you older than that generation, doesn't it? It doesn't make you older than your elders, but it does make you recognize that I am now willing to bring a generation into the future. I'm mature enough to make that choice. You're building the army is what you're doing. You know, if you're a woman, you are an arrow bearer. It says that the children you bring forth to your husband are like arrows in his quiver. Okay? That's warrior terminology. That's why all this stuff is all mixed up into being a Christian soldier. All right? So when you read this and what Ed's talking about, the aged woman is a married woman who is the correspondent to both the minister and the deacon and the pastor's wife, so to speak. Okay? The overseer and his wife are the aged man and woman, and then the minister also, man and woman, as well as the regular presbyter. All the fathers here, all of their wives. Okay? In that sense, my wife is quote unquote a deaconess or a ministeress or whatever to the women. Not to the men, but to the women. Likewise, that's what Sarah is going to have to be as well as she accepts ordination with her husband today. And so this is a serious matter. These aren't light matters. These aren't little things. These are building blocks in society, in a church society. That's what every wife is to her husband, is an aged woman, giving him counsel, supporting him, strengthening him, helping him through the future. That's the job of the church. You got to stop thinking about yourself as just being some regular old thing in the world. You're salt and light. Okay? And the job of the minister and the pastor is to make sure you're effective salt and light and not losing savor and be trampled on by the feet of men. And that's what's happening to Christianity. Nobody's telling them this stuff anymore. They're afraid to talk about this because, well, it's just not PC. It's not politically correct. People get offended by it because a woman doesn't get the full total charge up here and you can't make kids captains. And people don't like that. But order will strengthen us. Order will make us grow. It will. Promise. You know why I can promise that? Because God promises that. That's why. And so, young men, when we get into young men and young women, like I said, that's all of anybody who's unmarried, anyone who's young. That's not to belittle guys like Ed when he stands up and says, well, I'm an older man too. Ed, because of his age, because he's a single man in the congregation, and John, because of his age, and any man here who, because of their age, who is single, still has something to teach us. They're not to be ignored. They have wisdom in society that they can bring forth. Even a young man I've been taught by several of unmarried guys how to do things. So I'm not saying, hey, you're not married, can't teach me a darn thing. That's just ridiculous. I've been taught by my son things about woodworking that I don't do now. I don't do it. I'm like, hey, you go do that because you'll do it better than me. And he's 15. That's the truth. So it's not like that. It's not like I'm this age, therefore I'm like this about everything. That's just not how the calling works. Everyone has their calling in their own order. So young men, why are you encouraged to be this? Because you're preparing to be an old man, a presbyter. You're not just going to be some regular guy in the congregation bringing his family in that has no importance. If every father walks out of the church is done. Okay? If there's no families, the church is gone. That's what's happening today. You go to most of the churches tomorrow morning downtown, I guarantee you, you're not going to see a bunch of families there. You're probably going to see mostly women there with their grandkids.
Around here at all.
So, I see a problem because I see the Bible for what it says. And with that, what I want you to do is see a problem and see what you need to do to fix it and what we need to do to refresh it and renew the things that we need to change. That's what church government does. That's the point and purpose. So is there any questions past that? Like I said, I'm not meaning to make this a sermon. I'm meaning to just teach. And I love discussion. If there's anything that anybody's not certain about what we're talking about, they don't see where that's at in Scripture. Okay. I'll take that as everyone's getting it so far, or we can talk about it later. So the two categories in 1 Timothy 3 that we read first, when you go through and you find the regular presbyters, and I just put it this way, this is not to lessen anything, it's just a way for your mind to differentiate. Little e presbyter, or little e elder, little p presbyter. Okay? Every father having a role in church government and decision making. Every father going to have to discuss matters. Why? Because your children are doing what my children are doing, and my children are doing what his children are doing. So this affects us all. It's all of our flock together when we come together, right? When Titus goes out and he finds the men who are willing to bond into that church, that presbytery, because contrary to popular belief, a building doesn't make a church. And contrary to popular belief, just people getting together doesn't make a church. A church is a civil body politic. It literally in Greece was a political system. The ecclesia, the called out from the city-state, came together to make decisions in the council. And that's the word used all the way back in Leviticus chapter 23 for the calling of the feasts and the Sabbaths to come together. That's why we united those words. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where it says things like, very unpopular, a bastard or a mamzer, someone of a mixed lineage, can't be the leader of the church. People who are emasculated can't be leaders of the church. Foreigners can't be leaders of the church because it's a government. Okay? That word is ecclesia in the Septuagint. And so when you find those common origined men who are willing to come together into the city-state and to form a body politic and to make decisions that's going to affect their family, which is eventually going to take over the city-state. That's the goal. That's the Christian goal. That's why I so commonly quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and show the political nature of the church, how you need to be wise judges. Every man, he says, the least among you. In other words, the regular father should just be able to make decisions in according to the law of God, because that's your meditation. With that being said, within that body, there are people with another calling. Number one, we already discussed it. There has to be an overseer. That's the first order, because without the overseer, the next things can't happen. So then, when that job is given, which is the role that I possess at this present time, unless I die or become disqualified, which I don't plan on having happen to me, when there is another man who has the calling of minister, deacon, the word deacon is the word minister. The word servant, memorize these. Servant, deacon, minister are the same Greek word. Diakonos, the same word that means servant and it means minister. So before you can be an overseer, you already have to meet all the criteria of a minister. So you have to become a minister first, and from the ministers, from the guy who qualifies as a minister, then you can have him become an overseer or a pastor. This is kind of like training. This is why his criteria is a little bit smaller. And there's a specific way in which that takes place. The Bible says, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, every father gives his consent that says, I'm going to let you serve my family, and I am going to follow your lead in certain things. That's what we do when we come together to form a church. Me endorsing him says, I've been to his house, I've seen his children, I've seen his family, I've watched how he's ordered his home, I've tested him, I tried him. I think, as a judge, I think he can do that. I've seen him do the job already, actually. Josh, particularly, I've actually seen that. He's by nature called to it, and he doesn't hold himself back from it because, well, someone needs to do it. And if I don't do it, people are just going to get scattered. So you immediately see someone willing to do what's needed. That's the calling. What we're going to get into later on in discussing how that happens is one particular thing that needs to be understood. Does everybody know that in order for you to hold any office pretty much anywhere except for in a socialist society, communism, where they just tell you who will rule you, there has to be an oath of office, a pledge of allegiance to God that says, I will perform, and I will perform under these criteria, so help me God. Everybody knows that? And anybody who even joins the military should know that one, right?
Peace officer.
Everything, you know. I swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, so help me God. Everybody, you know, if you've been in any public service, you've memorized that one, unfortunately. Well, similarly, that is exactly what we pledge to the Bible as ministers. I swear to defend the Constitution of Yahweh. I mean, it's not that simple, but that's, I mean, it's going to be a lot more complex than that, but that's what you're doing. And to defend his church against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, those within the congregation that may come in, join, try to destroy, and those on the outside like wolves coming in to eat. Okay? That's why, if you notice in Titus, what was his major concern? There are people leading households back into the world. There are Jews coming in and teaching them things against Christ. There are people who are teaching against the faith. Someone has to stop this. If they don't, the sheep are going to get scattered. Titus, you have to do this job. Therefore, these offices were created for our good. Now, I will be honest with you. Being raised in an American society, a lot of this stuff does not, it just doesn't feel right to me. I'll be absolutely honest. Like, talking about it is like, how dare you tell me what to do? I know what goes through people's mind. I do. I get it. But that's because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so are you, if you're a sinner saved by grace. There has to be a reform in this matter, or I'm going to guarantee you, you won't see your grandchildren. They'll be in slavery. Your great-grandchildren. They won't be in the same faith as us. We will have made these changes in our life for decades, and you won't see your children worshiping like you. You won't see your children marrying within the faith. You want to know how I know that? I've seen it. And that's the sad truth. And you know why I've seen it? Because they would not submit to church government. They just had loose Bible study home churches where they just get together and kind of like, mill through it. You know, like not worry about it. It's like not really, no one really has the authority to teach me, or we're just going to kind of get together. I've seen it. I've been to them all over the country, believe it or not. I've been pretty far from here. And I've seen the same thing. And I don't want to see it with anyone here. That is why most home churches get a bad rap by the people who have a building. Because they think that we don't, you know, hold any structure. Well, after today's message, I hope you know that that's not true. Because if you don't have leadership and servants and people who can help and know what your job is, you as a child are growing up to be a father, a grandfather. You are growing up to maybe be a potential minister. You are growing up to maybe be a pastor. If God calls you, that's your job. You are all called. Every man, as the English used to say, every man Jack among us, is called to be a soldier. No exceptions. You got two working legs and a trigger finger, called to be a soldier. You've got two fingers to flip pages, called to be a soldier, right? Here's the sword. This is the word of God. We all have a job to do in this world, and there's a whole world out there that needs our help because they don't believe the word of God anymore. Their ancestors did, but guess what they didn't do? Church government. Grandpa did not tell son. Son did not tell child. Child, you know, child did not tell bastard child, who didn't tell bastard child, who didn't tell bastard child. Now you're here today in 2024 after three generations of bastard children. Sad, isn't it? But that's what's happening in the world. I think we need to stop that, don't you? So, I'm not up here just trying to say, hey, I want to tell you all what to do. I want to tell you all what to believe. It's not my, I believe I have a calling to teach. I believe I can teach the scriptures, and I believe that if I willingly will open my mouth to you about something, I believe it's an unassailable approach. In other words, if I'm willing to tell you I believe this is the word of God, I'm willing to argue that out, and everybody should know me by now. I'll argue for the next 5 weeks until I die. I'm going to argue it out. I'm going to try to prove my point. And if I'm wrong, I'll submit. But if I believe I can stand in front of you and your children and tell you what the word of God says, I also believe I can defend it. Okay? And I will require from you the same amount of study that I require of my own self if you're going to challenge that understanding. That's why I say I got a calling to be an overseer. I feel that calling. I know I have it. Josh says he has the calling to be a minister. And he may also be called to be a pastor someday. We'll see how that works with God's calling. We don't know how that's going to work. There's going to be many of you that are going to have the same thing. There's going to be marriages. There's going to be new families that are going to come. We may have had a new family today if there was an illness that struck their family, which we'll pray for later. But there are a whole lot more people out there than you know. And to think that life, and I'm talking to you young guys mostly, and when I say young, I mean younger than Ed. To think life is about games, fun, an unserious thing is to kick the can down the road. Does anybody know what kick the can means? You ever just walk down the road and kick a can, just kind of like for fun?
Kicking it out of your way. All your
responsibility. Yeah, it's like kicking the ball. You're just putting responsibility off until later. Get serious now. Take your job in Scripture serious now. Look at this young man things and start going, huh, what can I be? Because you don't want to be 30, 40 years old and still be a young man who is not accounted as old enough to have any wisdom. You don't want to be that guy. You want to get serious about life. You want to think about life. And you want to do what you need to do. I'm not saying everyone's called to be married at 20 years old. Some people are. Some people aren't. But there are some people that are immature. And they're immature because the world says it's okay to be immature. Christians, it's not okay to be immature. It's a serious world out there. And it's waiting to eat you. It's waiting to eat you like a dragon. That's what the Bible says. It's waiting to dispense the world's wickedness upon you and devour you. It's tempting you with fun, mainly entertainment, distractions, anything but your responsibility. Because Satan is one singular entity that has many tentacles, many heads on that dragon, many horns on that dragon. There's a reason. They go into everything. Be mindful. Be vigilant. Because what? Anybody know the rest of the verse?
Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a lion seeking whom he may devour.
Amen. And that's why Brother Ed with his gray beard is to be listened to.
I don't want to take up too much more time.
Go ahead.
Quick question. Because from my learning too, and other people might have the questions. I mean, I grew up most of my Christian life in a Reformed church, and it had some really good things taught to me. Not everything was taught, but from what I understand, and being part of our fellowship and others, about pastors. I mean, Brother Josh technically is a pastor because he's a shepherd of his family. Every married man who's a Christian is definitively a pastor.
Of his own.
But so what, correct me if I'm wrong, his calling right now is to be a minister, a servant, who every, even a single man is a servant in a general sense. He's to serve, wait tables, whatever it is, and a woman is a deaconess. But we already know about the woman not having authority in the church. But so he's going to be ordained as a deacon, minister, and he has a great report by the grace of God for that. But if God were to ever call him as a pastor, he's already a pastor biblically, all these aspects of these definitions of his own family. But let's say, because he's involved with another church, let's say God calls him to be a pastor.
I understand.
How many pastors can you have in one congregation?
That's a good question. It's a matter of church. I mean, there are different church government ideas on that subject. From the law of God, if you go back to the Old Testament and use that as the pattern in which to follow, you have one episcope. The book of Numbers is called Numbers because of the numbering. And so the numbering of the people is done by the overseer. You have captains of 10. So these are all numbers. Keep track with me. Captains of 10, captains of 50, captains of hundreds, captains of thousands, right? You have one man who's appointed as overseer. That's the biblical example from the very earliest scripture. But what you do find is ministers. Remember, Moses had Joshua. I mean, you just think of all the different scenarios. You have other ministers, and you could have multiple ministers in a congregation. There doesn't just have to be one. If they have different callings, like if we had enough instrument players, we could have somebody who felt the calling to be a minister, and his job would be to help expound the music, maybe, or things like that.
He-Man.
I don't know if you can expound He-Man. Oh, He-Man out of the Bible. Yeah. He had me going for a minute, and I was like, huh? Yeah. So you would have different situations. In our situation, we have regional. This is regional. We're not all in one town, right? We have to grow things organically. So what we're doing is replicating what we can, the best we can, out of Scripture. Eventually, all churches become family churches. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but you go to church anywhere that's been in an area for long enough, it's just dominated by pretty much the same few families. It's just the way it works. Why? Because marriages. The reason you can't start that way is because, well, incest is a sin, obviously. So marriages have to form between two families. And that's how, and there's gonna have to be a calling in this thing. And so not only is there a true calling of doctrine, someone who can do the job that's needed, but there's also a calling that has to happen that someone's going to preside over the congregation and being able to see that. So you can have ministers for different functions and different things, especially in the case of the word, the things that we see here that the deacon or the minister does. He's still a minister. He's still preaching. He's still teaching. He's still doing those things. But as far as the overseeing, the numbering aspect of it, the judging aspect of it, is deferred to the So once we get 19 families, 19 heads of home, which could happen here already, it just needs a few more years, then you need another pastor. Because when you get to the number of 20, you need two captains of 10. Doesn't mean we can't all still get together. And then once we get to 50, you have a guy who is the overseer of the overseers that God appoints. See how that works? It's a pyramid. If anybody wants to see a picture of this, I actually have some stuff on my scripture, on my computer. That's what happens in the digital age. My Bible's pretty much my computer. I have some pictures that can show this flawlessly. I have a book that I'm actually writing. I've been writing it for 4 years, so we'll see if it ever gets done or I'll die first. But I have some pictures I can show you, some diagrams on how this works out of the law and out of scripture. But eventually, what you're going to have is you're going to have a collation. You know, that means coming together, a meshing of family and church. It has to happen. As long as marriages are happening within the same faith or quote-unquote denomination, you eventually got families that are growing and dominating. And the goal is this, to keep our families marching together so that we, even if we get bigger, still have fellowship. Without hating each other and breaking fellowship. And that only happens through church government. And it only happens through godly church government. You get a democracy, things fall apart. You know, you get an oligarchy, things fall apart. So you got to do it the biblical way. And that's one of the biggest problems in church government, is that fear of using God's law as the pattern to understand Titus and, you know, 1 Timothy 3. We don't have that fear. We're past that. Thank God. So we can take that pattern and put it over there and go, okay, this is what's being described. The same Greek words are actually used. It's not even a stretch of the imagination. The word episcope, bishop, is used all throughout the Old Testament for those men. Matter of fact, I'm going to finish on this point and then we're going to move on. And we won't have time for everything and the kids will get unruly. But then we'll really all be put to the test. See if we have a riot or not. David, King David. Does everybody know the second great sin of King David? The numbering of the people? Huh? You remember David numbered the people and he was punished? Do you know what that sin was? He actually episcoped the people. He, as king, tried to become a pastor. And God did not call him to that job. He tried to usurp the authority of the church. That's, just by the way, study European history, that's always what we fight about. The whole Scottish Revolution, the Second Great Reformation, they call it, was all fought over those lines. And so the king, having government authority, does not give him the same authority in the church. And so when David said, hey, I'm going to number the people, but I don't need the captains of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. I'm the king. I'll number them the way I want. Joab said, why would my lord the king do this wicked thing? Why would you do this? The Lord will make us mighty, and he knows. Go do it. And Joab, if you remember, being a captain within his own church, he numbered everybody but who? His own people. Because he didn't want to bring punishment upon his own people. So, this is like all throughout Scripture. And if anybody wants more of this stuff, I've got plenty to show this church government as being a consistently biblical way of doing it. Sadly, most people don't. I have messages on it, but sadly, people do not really care. And, you know, the Scotch-Irish were ones that cared a lot. The Germans cared a lot when they formed the certain Anabaptist groups. The Amish to this day pretty much use what I believe in. With the exception, they way overstepped their boundaries as far as, like, their bishops can walk into your house and measure your cabinets and say, nope, you can't have them cabinets. I don't like the color and they're too big. Yeah, that's pretty messed up, isn't it? So, yeah. And if you don't listen, they kick you out of the community. And then you become Mennonite. So, with that being said, we're going to move on in to the ordination process. But has anybody got any question about this? Is there anything anybody's uncertain about?